So I do have a cough drop like Jason, and I might have to use it. You know, here we are into 2025, and many of us, as we enter this new year, we want our lives to change. And that always seems to be a theme at the new year, because we stop and we evaluate, we go, you know, some things probably need to change. And what we really mean by the fact that we want our lives to change is that we really want our lives to change for the better, right? That's what we want. We want something better. We want our relationships to be better. We want to be better. We want our lives to be better. And there's a quote that's going to come up on the screen behind me by Jen Wilkin, who says something, and really reminds us of something, that we don't just fall into change for the better by default, okay? Because we just don't do that. And so she writes, we will not wake up 10 years from now and find that we have passively taken on the character of God. We won't just, and there you are. You've just taken it on, right? Things don't happen like that. Some of us have been trying to lose weight for the last decade or two or three or four, right? We've been trying to get in better shape. It just doesn't happen by default, does it? No. But it also doesn't happen just by human effort either. For change for the better to happen, it means that our ways of thinking have to change too. Our ways of living have to change also. Our ways of relating to others. We have to grow in those things. We have to change for the better too in those ways to see other changes occur. You know, about a month ago, I preached a message just before Christmas, and I spoke about the importance of paying attention to God, and paying attention to God specifically by telling God the truth. Sometimes we try to pay attention, we want to hear God's voice, but we don't want to come clean. We don't want to speak in the truth to him. We don't want to tell him our truth and then hear back his truth. We don't honestly want to tell him how we really feel, what we really think, what our real questions are, our struggles, our fears. And so I invited you and I to confess, which is telling God the truth. That's basically what that word means. Telling God the truth about who you think and believe you are. Coming clean about what you think about yourself, your life, but also coming clean about what you think and how you feel about him. And being honest and open. And then asking him to respond honestly back to you. You have a promise. I have a promise. The Bible tells us, God tells us, come let us reason together. Come let us reason. Come let us tell each other the truth. I have the power to help you with that too. And to bring you into a new, better place. Jamie Winship in his book, Living Fearless, said, when we practice telling, truth-telling, everything in our life changes, and it really does. And when we start telling, and when we start truth-telling with God, our relationship with God becomes more alive. We can pay attention to him because God only speaks in the truth. That's an important thing to get. We can pay attention to him because God only speaks to us in truth. This means if we're not willing to speak in truth, he's not talking. Do you get that? If we're not willing to speak in truth, he's not talking, or rather, he's talking, but we can't hear him. We can't hear him because we have to come in the truth. We have to come honestly and openly. Then we'll hear him. Those are the ground rules to a better relationship with God. Those really are. So if you and I want to know how to pay attention to what God is doing, how to be aware of him in our lives and see him, I have to speak, you have to speak, we have to live in truth. So if you're not willing to come in truth, you might as well then come to terms and just don't mess around, don't play the game. Because it doesn't work. It doesn't work. See, that doesn't mean if I come in the truth that I'm perfect. No perfect people come to God. Living in truth does not mean I am without flaw, all right? Or have flaws that I have to grow through. So it doesn't mean that either. It simply means that I am in the transition process. I am honestly in a living, growing relationship with God. I'm there. That's what it means. Are we paying attention? So we all need God to make us more aware of himself, make us more aware of his kingdom, and open our eyes to his presence in his true character. So what do we have to understand then to do this? What do we have to walk in? What do we have to trust to always be aware of God's presence and join him in bringing his kingdom and his will into our life and into our world? What do we have to be aware of? Well, I want you to read with me a brief Old Testament story. And it's a story where Elisha the prophet, and most of us know this story, or many of us do, the prophet of the Lord, he's going to teach us some truth. He's going to inspire us to become more aware of God's presence and will and kingdom on earth. And it's going to make all the difference in the world for him and for those around him, like it will for us and all those around us. So if you've got a Bible, I want you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 8, and we're going to read this curious little story, this encounter. It's such an awesome story. It says, "Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel." Okay? He's a Syrian. Earlier in 2 Kings, there were better relationship, but now the relationship has deteriorated the way it does between countries at times. And it says, "Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, 'I will set up my camp in such and such a place.'" So the king makes plans. "The man of God," who is Elisha in this chapter, the prophet, "sent word to the king of Israel, 'Beware of passing that place because the Armenians are going down there.' So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God." And then it says, "Time and time again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places." So that means that you've got this king of Aram trying to develop military plans, trying to do sneak attacks, trying to get the king of Israel and bring him down. But every time he launches a plan, Elisha goes and reveals it to the king of Israel. Oh, man, that's frustrating. Frustrating. But that's what happens when you've got a man listening to God and listening for God's word to him. And then it says this as we continue. "This enraged the king of Aram so much that he summoned his officers and he demanded of them, 'Tell me, which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? Who's the traitor? Who keeps giving us up?' 'None of us, my lord the king,' said one of his officers. 'But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, he keeps telling the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom.'" He hears them all, and then he reveals them. And that's why he's always a step ahead. Wow. Well, the king is torqued. He's upset. He's mad. And he goes, "Go find out where he is," this Elisha the king ordered, "so I can send men and capture him." We're going to end this ASAP. The report came back. "He is in Dothan." Now, how well do you think that's going to work? If Elisha hears everything, even the stuff he speaks in the bedroom, is this going to work? Well, you're going to find out it doesn't work either, right? Because God has other plans. It doesn't work. So the king then sent horses and chariots and a strong force there to Dothan, and they went by night and they surrounded the city. Wow. All right. Whole army, all there, ready to rock and roll. King's not happy, and they're surrounding one prophet with his servant. Not good odds. When the servant of the man of God, so Elisha has a servant, right, and a protege possibly, that's with him. He gets up in the morning, early the next morning, And he's trying to get his coffee, and he looks out, and what does he see? An army with horses and chariots have surrounded the city. Oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. What? Don't be afraid. What are you seeing? What? He said, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. Wow. The prophet answered, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. I guarantee that did not make sense to that servant at that point when he said it. It did not make sense because of the way the servant was looking at the situation, what he saw, and what he determined and what he concluded because of what he saw, what he thought in his brain should be the conclusions and reality of the situation. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so he may see. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came now, so you go, oh, now you're just seeing stuff. No, the Bible's telling you what he saw. And there's going to be proof of this as we go along here. So it goes on, verse 18, as the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike this army with blindness. So he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. They're coming down, they're going to do their business, but they don't realize this army, that they're surrounded by the army of God, and the man of God is listening to the Lord, and he's speaking God's will into existence as he follows him. And so they're struck with blindness. Elijah told them, this is not the road and this is not the city. Follow me and I'll lead you to the man you're looking for. And he led them to Samaria, which was in Israel. After they entered the city, Elijah said, Lord, open the eyes of these men so that they can now see. And then the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked, and they were inside Samaria, the capital city, the city where the king was. They were inside of Samaria. Now, obviously, these men had to be able to see stuff, right? So they weren't completely blind, but they were not seeing things and concluding things the way they would normally conclude them, right? They were blinded in some form of really understanding the situation they were in and who they were talking with and where they were going. And so they followed. It says, when the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elijah, shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them? That's what the king said. Do not kill them, he answered, Elijah, the man of God. Would you kill those that you have captured with your own sword or bow? No, rather set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master. So he prepared a great feast for them, and after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. Now hear this. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory and didn't raid them again. What an effect. What a story. What a powerful result. What was going on here? What is it that we have to, as human beings and as followers of God, what next step do we need to take? We need to pay attention to the Lord, but then we have to become aware of him, aware of what he's doing, aware of what he wants us to do to join him. How do we become aware of these things? Well, first, there are some things I want to talk about. And in our book, Living Fearless, he talks about some of these things, and they're important concepts as well. But we're going to look at it ourselves. The goal is to move We need to see ourselves or think of ourselves in three ways, right? And you have it in your notes. The false self, the real self, and the true self. We have a false self that we operate under. We have a real self that we sometimes operate under. And then we have a true self. And for some of us, we don't operate under that as much as God desires. But we need to progress there. Our false self is when I believe lies about myself. When I believe things about me that God has not said about me. That's my false self. I am unworthy. You know, when some of you were young, I am powerless. And you thought you had no power to deal with the bullies in your life. You didn't know you did have power to deal with them. You just believed a lie in your false self. I'm not good enough. I'm filled with shame. I'm afraid. I'm addicted to, and you name whatever you want. There's so many things to be addicted to. These are not your identity. These are not the way God intends you to see yourself or to think about yourself. They're false. They're lies. They're the way the enemy holds you down. They're false. I guarantee it. God has never called you that. And in Jesus, definitely not. So there is this false self. Well, there's also a real self. And this real self isn't afraid to tell the truth about as it sees it. Some of us can be straightforward when we're dealing with our real self. The real self is realistic about who I am because the real self is led by our brains, our minds. So I'm really happy. I can tell you if I'm really happy, you know, I'm really happy. Or I'm really afraid. And we're okay. We feel like maybe I shouldn't be afraid, but I am afraid. Maybe I shouldn't be worried, but I am worried. In my real self, I speak from my rational mind, not necessarily in a partnership with my mind and my heart. And see, that's where things begin to get muddled a little bit for us as human beings. Science and experience, it's shown us some things about a heart-head connection as human beings. And it's important for us to take note of that. There is this heart-head connection. We found that our heart is really the information gatherer. There is a part inside you, not your physical heart where it pumps blood, but that internal part of you is really the information gatherer. And the brain, it's simply the organizer and the processor of the information we receive. Our brains put things in order. Basically, in a lot of ways, we see what we expect to see. We see what our minds have told us to see because they organize information. And our brains will organize information for our hearts because our hearts have gathered information. And they're the ones where, that's the place where we receive information. That's where we really believe the truth. That's where the truth really lies within us. What you really think about yourself, you think about it in your heart. See, when Elisha's servant got up early in the morning and looked out the window and saw the city surrounded by the armies of horses and chariots and soldiers, his rational mind, what did it see when it was on autopilot? You know what it saw? It processed everything it saw based on what past experience the servant had. And so it looked at it and said, you got a group of people, it's I don't know how many gazillions to two, it is, we're in trouble. There's no way to win this war. How are we going to get out alive? We're going to become prisoners. I'm going to be put in prison. I'm not as good as Elisha, so I'm going to get in trouble. I'm going to have trouble. And that servant was freaked. He was totally freaked. Because he was processing what he was seeing based upon what he had seen and known in the past. That's why he says in verse 15, oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? He saw it with his mind. That's the only thing he saw. And he drew conclusions. And what did Elijah answer in verse 16? Don't be afraid. What was Elijah seeing that he wasn't seeing? How was Elijah relating to the situation differently than his servant was relating to him? Why should I not be afraid? Well, the truth-telling moves us from what is real to what is true. And this is an important thing to get. It's important to get this because what is real to me isn't always true. But what is true is always real. I'm going to say that again because it is so true. What is real to me isn't always true. See, what you see, how you surmise the circumstances you look at, that's not always true, right? Come on. How many times have I looked at certain girls when I was growing up and stuff and went, oh, man, this is going to be great. She's all right. This is going to be good, and she's going to want to go out with me. And then you go and you take the step, and then you find out she's not old enough, and she doesn't want to go out with you, right? Because you didn't evaluate the situation correctly. You evaluated on past experience, but it wasn't real. I mean, it wasn't true. It looked real, but it wasn't true. But what is true is always real. What is true is always real. Then Elisha adds this, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. How do you know that? Because he didn't just look at the situation from his mind, he looked at the situation from his heart and from his relationship with the Lord. And he listened there. God, what are you doing here? And the Lord said, I have angels. They're around. More are with you than are with them. See, it moved Elisha to his true self. In verse 17, Elisha prayed, open his eyes. And he prayed this for the servant, Lord, so that he may see. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. What is real to our rational mind is not always true, but what is true is always real. It is. We live in a physical, spiritual world. We live. God has told us how it's set up. And he has told us that angels are ministering spirits to serve those that he has saved. God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But if you've only heard that in your mind, it's not true for you yet, because you got to hear it in your heart, and then it'll be real and true, both. What does God our Father and the Lord Jesus say about you? What does he say about you? Religious people, and then a lot of people in the church can talk about that and say, well, he calls me son, and he calls me beloved. And he calls me the apple of his eye. And I'm a son or daughter or friend of God. He calls me to be on mission with him, fulfilling a ministry or a purpose that only I can fulfill. He's called me to be a blessing and to pass his blessings on to others. But we say that many times from our real self. We know the way it ought to be. We haven't heard it in our hearts. Nothing changes until it touches your heart. We can give you all the information in the world to your mind. It's helpful. But until something hits your heart, it's not helpful. I guarantee when that servant saw those chariots of fire and those horses and things, oh my gosh, It went straight from his mind to his heart. Did it not? How many of us have struggled with certain things, but then we have a dream, and in that dream that cuts through our rational defenses and minds, God speaks a word or you see an image and it changes totally the way you think about it. You're completely free of the fear you had before, or free from the burden you had before, or free from some other lie you believed, because it got to your heart. And you heard God speak it, and then it changed and renewed your mind. You know, things can work sometimes from the outside in, but they've always got to be in. They've got to touch there. They've got to touch there. Imagine living in your true self. Imagine that. Imagine living with your heart and your mind in sync with each other and with God. Imagine that. I know that when I've saved me, you heard me say that this before, God touched my heart and spoke to me in my heart, and I followed him. And when I came to him and gave my life to him, I felt for the first time I was brand new and I could be myself. I finally could be myself. I tried to be myself all along. I tried to be free from sin. I tried to walk in peace and in joy. I could never do it because I was only functioning from a false self or a real self, but my true self had to come into contact with the true God. And then I changed. I became different. That's how people do change for the better. Once our minds submit in serving our redeemed heart, with Jesus on the throne, we can live with a renewed and unconflicted mind. See, now we see clearly what we only saw dimly. We understand. So it's important to note some of those things, some of those issues. This morning, where are you? And where are you living? Are you living in a false self? Do you only hear lies in your mind, in your heart? When you think about how God feels about you? Or do you hear his truth in his word to you? Do you hear that? Do you know that you are a son, a daughter, a friend? Do you know who you really are? And are you living from that true self? It's important to become aware of that. As we become aware of these things, we can have more awareness in our walk with God. But there's another thing we've got to take a step toward. The real you, I'm telling you something, can do a lot. Elijah and his servants, they could have done some things, the real them, but they weren't going to be any match to this army, right? But I'm telling you something, the true you, only the spiritual heavenly kingdom and God knows the mysterious, the powerful, the eternal impact you can have. The true you. Only heaven knows what you could do and what you're capable of. If you listen in your heart to the Lord and follow him. And this passage told us so, didn't it? So as we move on to the next point, God only speaks to you in your true identity. What he's made you to be. Who he's made you to be. Your creator has created you and me with a purpose. And has given us gifts, ability, and calling. He is Lord, he is master. And so he's marked his true identity on us and wants us to live according to it. And here's the deal, he's only going to speak to us as we stand in it and as we trust him in it. Elisha was walking with God with his heart and mind in partnership in his true identity as God's prophet, wasn't he? He was the prophet of God, but he was also the servant and messenger to the king of Israel. That's what he was called to do. But he was also a blessing bearer to the world. He knew he was called to do those things in his life. And he was going to walk in them. Likewise, you've been called. God has spoken to you when you paid attention to him. Or as you come and say, God, I'm willing to talk in truth, he's going to speak words to you and he's going to say things. I heard him say prior to these occurring in my life, you're going to be a husband. You're going to be a father of a large family. You're called to be my shepherd, to pastor. You're called to do those things. You're called to be a friend and to have right relationships. God made certain things clear that I was to walk in. And I would, throughout my life, just as you, would try to get myself out of that. Oh man, okay, I'm going to do this and do this and do that, but God, guess what? I'm going to own a restaurant, okay? Right? How many times did we look at properties? And we kept going, how can I pastor full-time and then run a restaurant full-time? Okay, come on. My mother ran restaurants. I've been around it. It's you know, it's like the ministry. It's all the time. You know, there's no way. There would be no way to be successful doing both, but I tried. You know, and then it would go on and on, right? Just as you have tried. Because we are unwilling or we're not sure we want to embrace our true identity and our true self. Well, Elisha did embrace these things. And God kept speaking to him and leading him because Elisha kept walking in truth and in his true identity. So God kept speaking. Look at what Elisha accomplished in partnership with God. In partnership with God, he did some pretty awesome militarily as well as for the betterment of his king and country and the country of Aram. Look at all he did in our passage. And he did it all without violence. He did it all without bloodshed or loss of life. He did so many things in this one encounter. He saved his king because this other king was trying to take his life. He saved himself and his servants. They didn't have any physical confrontation whatsoever. He was an example to his servant of how to listen to God first in your heart instead of allowing your rational mind to take the lead, which is what we so often want to do. But he showed his servant how not to do that. He let his enemies know, and this is so important, that they and their lives were valuable in his eyes, but also in God's eyes. Thus resolving the conflict. Weren't the children of Israel supposed to bring a blessing to the whole world too? But they would forget that at times. And they would live in their false self. And we do that sometimes too, by not bringing the grace of God to the people around us. But you know what? He didn't do that, and he resolved their conflict. He blessed everyone involved with the light of God's truth. And this situation was so totally different than it might have been otherwise. Totally different. He called the king to live by his true identity. Don't kill these that you have captured. Rather, feed them and bless them and then send them on their way. Because it will have a more powerful effect than if you were to slaughter all of them. Then violence would never leave your house. This will change it. So when we trust God in our true identity, we are invincible. Are we not? He was invincible. We are invincible when we trust God in that. However, when we take our eyes off Jesus, when we take it off the author and perfecter of our faith, when we stop abiding in him, we lose awareness and we become separated from the truth. We do, little by little. And this separation will result in a descent into falsehood. And it did for some people in the Bible. King David had that trouble. Others had that trouble. But Elisha never did do this. And neither do we. We don't have to do this. The concluding sentence of our passage states, so the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory, period. Their minds toward Israel had been renewed. It had been changed because their hearts had been touched. You see, when they saw an Israeli, they no longer said in their mind, oh, an enemy. No. They said friend now. A person who showed compassion, who is now my friend. Elisha's awareness, Elisha's living in his true identity, not only blessed him, but it blessed his servant, and it blessed his king, and it blessed the whole region around them. Because he listened. Yet the deal, as I had mentioned earlier, most of us are not living in our true identity, though. We're not paying attention. We're not aware that God has placed us into a place to bring blessing. And to not just see it from face value, but to see it from God's perspective. Not just to see what's real, but to see what's true. And that makes all the difference in the world. Man, I can remember coming into this facility the first time. I saw what was real. It was a pile of junk, right? But then we begin to see what was true. See, this place scared people because they saw what was real. How would we be able to afford being able to put that kind of money towards stuff? Well, because God had spoken and that was true. So we can't keep our eyes on what is real. We have to see what is true. And then it just goes on and on from there. We have to stay there, people, not just seeing what's real, but letting God speak to us to see what's true so that we might walk in it. We don't want to keep drifting between the false and the real identity or self. No, we want to stay in the true. So do you want to see things change for the better this year? I know you say yes. And I know God wants that for you too. And he wants that for me, and I want that for you also. Then we must become aware of what God in Christ has done for me, for you, and for others. Speak to him honestly. And let him tell you what he thinks of you honestly. And what he wants to do in and through you to bless others. Deception cannot exist in the place where truth shines. It cannot. Don't just see what's real. Let's see what's true this year. I want you to stand with me in prayer as we close. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, as we come to you this morning, we thank you for just your word, Lord, and these stories that you have preserved for us. Stories of faith that show us truths that we must meditate upon. Not just read, not just memorize, but meditate upon in prayer to hear your voice. Lord, this morning we ask in the name of Jesus, what is the most important thing, Lord, that you want to say to me? To each of us right now. God, help us to hear it from you, Lord. What do you want us to know right now? Open our eyes, Lord. Lord, where in my life, where in our life do we not feel like we are your beloved? Where are we not trusting you, Lord? Where do we not feel that we are good enough for you? Show us those things. Show us those lies. And then, Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you give us time with you to hear your voice within our hearts, to have not just hear it in our heads, but in our hearts, that it might change us. Father, reveal to us one place in our lives where we're not living in the truth and where we could live in what is true if we would trust you. So, Father, bless your body this morning. Bless us as we go into this new year. May you, Lord, do marvelous things within us because we embrace this year for the very first time more and more our true identity and what is true about ourselves and what you say is true, and we walk in it. So, Father, we expect to grow in being able to hear your voice. We expect to grow in blessing and in the miraculous movement of your Spirit. We expect to see good things this year in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, in our church, in our ministry, all around us. So, Father, keep our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith, until, Lord, our heart is completely set on the truth and what is true and walking in it. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. And then, Father, as we close this morning, we want to lift up some that are really struggling and needing a physical touch. God, we ask in the name of Jesus for you to touch Tina, Nancy's daughter, and heal her ribs and heal the vertebrae that are broken. We ask this in Jesus' name. We pray, Father, that you'd bless Ron Langfitt as he prepares for surgery, and that, Lord, you'd bless him and bless his doctors. And God, just raise him up and get him back home. Bless him, Lord. Father, we lift up Ron Flippin and ask you, Jesus, to continue to be his all in all and to give him your blessing and healing today, we pray, and your provision. God, we know that there are others in our church that have needs, and we cannot remember all of them, but you do not forget any of them. We know the Ryan family have a need, and so God, meet that need within their greater family. Thank you, Jesus, for touching John Peterson and healing his ankle and blessing him as he prepares for surgery on Tuesday. Lord, just come and move mightily and meet the needs that our congregation has and bring us into health and blessing, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. And we all said together, amen. 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 Lord, bless.